theocratic system that is under the basis of Israel and the Mosaic Law. There you had more visible heroes, whereas in the church age you have more invisible heroes as a result of the impact that they have, and that as an exercise of the utilization of the problem-solving devices. No mature believer can claim to be mature unless he's using the problem-solving devices. A person who claims to be a mature believer and knows nothing about the problem-solving devices is not a mature believer. Besides, I found over the years that all those that claim to be mature believers aren't. And the reason being is I think they're trying to impress you with the fact that they are by virtue of the fact that they're telling you they are. I've had people come into my office and claim to be mature believers and act like infants. And that's where they really were. One thing you'll note about a mature believer, it's like a rich person. They don't have to tell you they're rich, you know it. A mature believer doesn't have to tell you they're mature. You sense the impact. Impact on even you, history. Those that come within their immediate periphery. Why? Because they're utilizing to the maximum what they know in Christ. Then last week we began a study in Ephesians chapter 1, and I was going to continue that last Sunday evening, but Kirk took all the time telling us about Arizona Youth Camp. No, actually that was my intent, because as you knew, of course, if you weren't here in the morning, you didn't know that, but on Saturday I had cracked a tooth, and I was anticipating having to have the thing removed. And I couldn't afford to lose another. So in any event, when I went to the dentist, he said, "I can fix that." And I said, "Wonderful." So I said, "What are we talking about?" He said, "Oh, $500. I said, "Is there anything cheaper?" Then he went to $350. And finally, I got him down to $120. Ironically, too, he's a Greek. And it's fixed. Because somebody saw me that night and said, "When did you have it worked on?" I said, "This morning." And they said, "But you don't look like you're in agony." And I said, "No, they fixed it." I appreciate that. I thanked him, too, before I actually knew how much it cost. He'd only quoted me the two prices. Then when I finally went out, after he did the other, he says, "This is considerably cheaper." And he says, "I thought maybe, you know, $50 or whatever." No? Those days are gone forever, aren't they? Yeah, I take my wife to the cardiologist, and he says, "How you doing?" He takes her blood pressure. That's $80. I can do that at home, and I don't get a cent. Oh, well. I know we're in the wrong business if we're trying to make money. Only one person I know that's in the right business is a doctor. But I don't think he has that kind of income. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't think so. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, we took this in Ephesians 1. And remember, this is written to a group of believers, and more than likely a rather large church located in what was then called Ephesus. This area still exists. Obviously, there is no record nor any evidence that there was a church there at any time. It is in the Lycus Valley in western Turkey. And as you well know, every one of the churches that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation are gone from the scene. Tradition has it, or historically speaking, that by the time the third century turned, all these churches were gone. They didn't even last 300 years. And the reason being, of course, they went into apostasy and did not heed the warning through the writing of the Apostle John. Remember, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written to Paul's ex-parishioners, and more than likely to these seven churches. John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and he was writing to those to whom Paul had originally ministered. So probably John wrote to the Ephesians as well, and they didn't take heed. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is a synopsis of the Christian way of life. First, how to get back into fellowship when you're out, and then how to produce in the Christian life. If that's all we had, it would be sufficient. But thank God we have more. I remember hearing about a young African who had found one piece of a tract. Somebody had apparently torn it in half. And the only part that was on there was John 3:16. And so he read it, and as a result of it, went under conviction and eventually came to know Christ as his personal Savior. He went up and down the western coast of Africa evangelizing, bringing thousands to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Once he was in North Africa, and he heard a station that was being beamed out of Southern Europe with the message of the gospel. And they said, if you're interested, write to us. And so he wrote to them, and he said, I have John 3:16, and I've used this in my ministry now for the past 10 years. Is there any more? Is there any more? Can you imagine the thrill when he received his first Bible? Paul is also emphasizing his apostleship because word had gotten out, apparently, especially by his enemies, that he was not a true apostle, that somehow he just simply assigned this to himself. He's writing to the sanctified ones who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. There's little rebuke in the Ephesian letter. I think of all the letters that Paul addressed, the one that has the least rebuke is the Philippian church. The most rebuke is the Corinthian church. There's no question that Paul was thoroughly annoyed with the believers in Corinth, and probably because of their environment. I'm not suggesting that they were trained environmentally, but I'm suggesting that they were influenced environmentally. It was a hellacious city, known for its rowdyism. As a matter of fact, the saying of the day by the scoundrels of the world were, oh, to live like the Corinthians. Grace and peace. As someone has suggested, that grace is the root, well, peace is the fruit, or the one is the result of the other. I would also suggest to you that this is the famous greetings of the time. Grace is the Greek greeting. Peace is the Hebrew greeting. Just in case there are any Jews in that church, he is greeting them as well. And then the contact that he must have had with the Father in prayer, as I suggested last week, Paul is saying, I've just been speaking to God, and he says, hello. Third, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That in Christ, of course, becomes the focal point of the entire first chapter. It is found in part, or in exactness, at least 22 times in 23 verses. It's quite interesting because I personally feel that this is the key to the entire first chapter. In fact, probably the key to the entire Christian life. The every spiritual blessings there refer to our escrow blessings that are held by our executor in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then, of course, when we reach maturity, those spiritual blessings are then poured out into our lives, but not until we have capacity for them. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. And we're going to see two areas where the word predestined is used, and I cannot find any scripture that indicates that predestination or election is to salvation. It's always to something as a byproduct of the Christian life. And I'm going to relate that with verses 5 and verse 11. If you'll drop down to verse 5 for just a minute. Having predestined us to what class? Adoption. And then the adoption is then reflected in verse 11. In him also, now I'm not leaving the other part out purposefully. I want to connect the two so you can see it. In him also we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated or being predestined. Now go back to verse 5 again. Predestined to what? Adoption, resulting in an inheritance, That's the way it works. That's how you link passages together. Too often, people read them independently. And that's why I have a problem when people in their devotionals only read chapters. I'd suggest if you're going to sit down and read a passage, read the whole book. The whole book. And I remember I was challenged one time to read a book every day, the same book, every day for 30 days. It's amazing what you miss. And it's amazing what you'll say to yourself. I didn't see that verse yesterday. Because your mind is distracted. And then eventually, if nothing else, I started on 1 Thessalonians. It was quite interesting because it not only becomes one of the central focuses of your life, especially the rapture of the church in chapter 4, but I even dreamed the rapture. My whole dream pattern picked up 1 Thessalonians. And I even critiqued what I dreamt. It was not doctrinally sound. But that's why you place no credence whatever on dreams. They don't mean a thing. They simply indicate that you've either eaten the wrong thing or you have gas. Which is probably because you ate the wrong thing. Gastrointestinal illnesses can definitely affect your nightmares. Now, as a child, I had them only because I allowed myself to watch terrifying movies. When I was a child, I could go right across the street from my house. It was called the Bliss Theater. And for 11 cents, I could see any movie I wanted to see. They weren't rated back then. And I remember the first time I saw Frankenstein, the original, with Boris Karloff. I was terrified. I had difficulty sleeping that night. I see it now, and I look at it every so often, and I laugh because it's corny. But boy, when you're, 10 years old, you are really impressed. Did you hear, by the way, speaking of 10, let's go back a couple of years, 8. They're now suggesting that they're going to try to legislate 8-year-olds in car restrainers in their seats in an automobile. And they said the biggest complaint would not be from the parent, but from the 8-year-old. Have you ever seen some 8-year-olds? They're bigger than I am, which isn't saying much, but for an 8-year-old it is. We've been chosen in him, verse 4, before the foundations of the world. Why? Because our election is based on our relationship with Christ. Those words in him are extremely important. Were it not there, if it said, as he chose us before the foundation of the world, then the five-point Calvinist might have an argument. But you see, our election is in Christ. And Christ is the only predestined one. As you drop down then, it makes more sense in verse 5, to say, predestine us to adoption as sons. By what? By Jesus Christ to himself. He included us as a part of his sonship. And you see, not only do we share his sonship, but we share his inheritance because we are adopted. And you know, I'm sure that Paul, with his understanding of Roman law, is using Roman law as an illustration. And adoption under Roman law was phenomenal. You could adopt whomever. You could bring them out of poverty into riches by adoption. But the beauty of it is that when you were adopted, you had the full rights and privileges as the firstborn. Interesting. Who is the firstborn? The Lord Jesus Christ. Next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, just review that thought in your mind. Everything that Jesus Christ is, I am. Everything Jesus Christ has, I have by inheritance. And you see, to have an inheritance, you have to have an adoption. You have to have a relationship with the giver. That's why to us and us only, he is called our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine the audacity of any Jew referring to God as their father? There was one. His name was Jesus. And they were thoroughly annoyed when they heard that. Who is this man who is calling God his father? Now, if they knew their Bibles, they would have been challenged. And I have to get mine out so I can show you a verse that is always challenging to me, especially when I'm dealing with Jews. Turn, if you would, in your Bible. Keep the place where you are. But turn, if you could, will. Proverbs 30.